Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight, we're going to be speaking about how I am my brother's keeper. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, God. I magnify you. I lift you up. I praise you. I glorify you, God. You are worthy to be praised. There is no other like you in heaven or earth or under the earth, God. Father, I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, that you sent to pay for all of my sin, and to pay for my physical wholeness. Father, I thank you for the Holy Spirit that you sent to dwell within me so that I could communicate with you directly, regularly, ever I desire to come before your throne. Passing through the blood of your son, Jesus Christ, which makes me worthy to come boldly before your throne and receive grace and mercy to help in time of need. I thank you for the word, written word, that you've given me so that I can study what it is that you have planned for your people and study what it is that you have done in the past for your people and to fully embrace your plan and your purpose and your will and your word. Father, I thank you for you giving me a desire to delight in your word so that I can know that the desires that I have come from you. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have tonight to discuss your word, to study your word, to embrace your word, in order to transform our lives from where we were to where you would have us to be. Father, I thank you for the mighty privilege that we have to discuss things that improve the condition of the body of Christ as a whole. I thank you for this evening's message being something that impacts someone in a way that changes their life and draws them to you. Thank you for this right now. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. We're going to listen to the song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere.
Break through and
and it's breaking. This worship is shifting the atmosphere. Every yoke is destroyed. Every chain is broken. This worship is shifting the atmosphere. It's moving. It's breaking. Our worship is shifting the It's moving and it's breaking. My praise is shifting the atmosphere. Every oath will be destroyed. I believe it. Every chain is broken. This worship is shifting the atmosphere. Help me say it. It's moving and it's breaking. Our praise is shifting the atmosphere. It's moving and it's breaking. Whenever things don't feel like you think they should, don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here. You'll be shifting the atmosphere. Cried myself to sleep. Don't know where my son is. He's been gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hands. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well. And you'll be shifting the atmosphere. Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. And they tell me just take this medication and that gives me another problem. And they say take this, that, and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I'll lift my hands. And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. Breakthrough and healing. Our worship is shifting. Shifting.
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network, the Transformation Station with Tuesday Night Teaching. Tonight we're going to be discussing I Am My Brother's Keeper. And the reason we're going to be discussing this is because the body of Christ is in need of a tune-up. We have to get our love walk together so that we can truly become the body of Christ that God is describing in Ephesians chapter 4, so that we can walk in the unity of Christ. And we have a way to go, but when we consider our nature, when we consider where we have come from before we were saved, it is not surprising that the church is in the condition that it's in, because ultimately we have to focus on spiritual things. We have to pursue love, firstly. And then we have to desire spiritual things. But as long as we are not pursuing love and we are desiring carnal things, we're going to find ourselves in disarray, not walking in love and not seeking spiritual things, but rather seeking carnal things. And one of the greatest obstacles to brothers walking in Christ together, brothers of Christ walking together, one of the greatest obstacles to us walking together as brothers in Christ is offense, being easily offended. Now, I'm going to share with you an example that is going to, I think, give a little more perspective to what I'm speaking about. Is that I had a brother in Christ who is among one of the 33,000 different denominations of Christian organizations share with me that I could not go to heaven because I was black, according to his particular brand of Christianity. And at first, my level of offense was high. It was very high. And then I realized that the problem was not my friend, actually a colleague that I work with. And so he shared with me what his Christian denomination taught, what his parents believed, and what he believed for some time. And it was clear that according to his Christian understanding that black people couldn't go to heaven. Now, I've told you before, and I'll tell you again, that there are all kinds of beliefs in the world. That's why we want to study our Bible, so that we know what God actually said, not what somebody said God said, right? And when we study the Word of God, we are looking for the truth. We're looking for confirmation. We want to know this is what God said, not what some nice person that we happen to respect says that God said. We're not taking God's Word on a secondhand basis, because after we study to see what the Word says, and it will be confirmed through the Holy Spirit within us that this is what God said. So after I heard this brother in Christ tell me that I wasn't going to heaven because I was black, I was offended. Then I realized that my level of offense was a problem. It's me, O Lord. It was not this individual who was taught wrongly, clearly. There is no basis in Scripture for what he was saying, and I knew that, so I had no reason to be offended at God. But I was offended at the idea that someone who was as good of a Christian as I am was taught so poorly in one particular aspect of their Christian education that level of toxic belief existed that would design or assign someone like me hell just because I was born black, which we know is not true. But see, it's that level of division that causes, and that level of offense, quite honestly, because for me, it was an opportunity to perfect my love walk, because this is someone I had to continue dealing with. And as I continued to deal with this individual, I was perfecting my love walk. I was not focused on what was taught to him erroneously. I was focused on, is Lester Carver doing the word that Lester Carver knows Lester Carver is supposed to be doing according to the word? Am I loving my brother? Am I forgiving my brother? Am I communicating the word of God to my brother? Am I walking in love? See, you can't change what other people believe. You can't change what other people have been taught. You can't change what other people think, but you can control your mind to change how you react to what other people think and what other people believe and what other people have been taught. We know that people can believe anything. If people can believe that Jesus Christ can be born through a man, and there's a group of Bedouins in the desert somewhere in Israel that believe that, they believe the Messiah can be born through a man, you can believe anything if you can believe that. So I'm going to tell you that it's not about what people believe. It's about what is true and what is not true. That's why we study the Word of God, so that we don't get caught up in a whole bunch of nonsense by allowing our behavior to be affected by things that are just not true. So if someone says, I'm going to hell because I'm black and I've studied God's word, no, that's not true. I don't have to be offended by that. I have to pray for that individual's level of understanding so that it can increase, so that they can be delivered from their ignorance. See, God tells us in 1 Corinthians that he would not have us to be ignorant of spiritual things. That's why we want to desire spiritual things and not get so caught up and distracted by chasing the carnal things of this world. And that's one of the reasons why the devil has you so focused on the things of this world, is to draw your attention away from the spiritual things that are of real value. When I leave work at the end of the day, when I leave the office, I often say to my colleagues, another day, another $10 million. And it's interesting because I'm thinking in terms of souls, not dollars, but I say dollars because that's where we are. We're in the workplace. We're in the office. And it was fascinating because in our prayer meeting this morning, I heard the pastor that was praying referred to this desire that God gave him to reach 10 million souls. And I thought, wow, that is straight from God. And it's the same number, 10 million souls, right? And I'm just saying that as brothers in Christ, we need not be so easily offended that we have to create 33,000 Christian denominations. And someone told me they believe that number is as high as 40,000 Christian denominations. What that means is that people have dissected the Word of God to the extent that they have come up with 33,000 to 40,000 different ways to be a Christian. And we know there's only one way. There's only one way. I'm going to tell you, one of the challenges that we run into in the body of Christ is that people get into the technicalities of the version that you're studying from of the Bible and the translation and the things that have happened to the Bible over the years and the separation of the 54 books of the Apocrypha from the 66 books in the Bible canon as we know it and all of these things. And what people fail to understand is that the Bible was originally written and recorded in the stars. So before there was any printing press or before there was ink and paper, there was the stars in the heavens that tell a story from the constellation of Virgo all the way to the constellation of Leo, of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ to the Lion of Judah that is going to redeem mankind by paying for the sins of the world and reigning forever. And so if anyone wants to study that particular level of the Bible, I would encourage you to take a look at a book called Witness of the Stars by E.W. Bullinger. Witness of the Stars by E.W. Bullinger. And basically how the Bible is recorded in the stars is that each star and each grouping has a specific name, and that name has a meaning, and that meaning is helping to tell a story of the birth and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his reign forever. And when you realize that God has not left this in the hands of man, it is the oldest living text in existence that exists and existed first in the stars, then on stone tablets, then in scroll form, then in the printing press, and now on the table of men's hearts. See, those of us who love God have taken in God's word and are taking in God's word to the extent that it is on our heart, on our mind. It is a part of our life to the extent that it is not just on our heart and on our life and on our mind, but we are living epistles. We are walking examples of the word of God. So how we do that is by pursuing love with our brethren. And I'll tell you that when we are walking around calling ourselves Christians, beating each other up for having slightly different beliefs or slightly different characteristics or slightly different socioeconomic positions or slightly different educations or slightly different nationalities, that is unacceptable to God. Wrong, unacceptable. So when we talk about the levels of sin that exist, right, there are only three categories of sin. There's the lust of the eyes, there's the lust of the flesh, and there is the pride of life. And what I'm going to tell you is that when I look at the biblical examples of conflict between brothers, it is not related to the lust of the eyes. So that first category is out of sin. It is not related to lust of the flesh. So that is, that category of sin is out. What it usually has to do with is the pride of life. It is pride. And you know that God says that where there is pride, well, pride, it says that pride is earthly and sensual and devilish. And it says that where there's pride, there is every evil and wicked work. And so what we have to do is fight against pride because, see, pride will kill your love walk. Pride will make it impossible for you to be your brother's keeper because you will be so easily offended when when things don't agree with your own sensibility, when things don't agree with what you are comfortable with. And oftentimes, God is asking us to get past ourselves, get past your own individual level of comfort. I can share with you an example of how God dealt with me in this particular way once, spiritually, and I think this might help somebody also, is when oftentimes when people are married, when you fall in love with someone, you can't control what who you fall in love with necessarily. And so you find examples of people of different faiths who get married, and when things get rough, they'll use that difference in faith as one of the reasons why they couldn't get it together and work things out. But really what you see happening is people giving in to their pride and not doing the work of walking in love and pursuing their love walk, pursuing love by getting past their own comfort zone and asking how God can help to strengthen our love walk. So we see in the scripture how scripture will tell us that there are instances when you might be married to someone who is not even a believer, but when your love walk, when your Christian love walk is manifest, you can win your for the kingdom by allowing your living epistle, your life, to tell the story of the power of God through the Holy Spirit to your unsaved spouse, and they can become saved because of your example, because of what you communicate, because of your love and your life. And see, that's why we desire spiritual things. That's why we pursue love, is so that God can get glory and we can win souls for the kingdom. Now, I'm going to discuss a couple. So what I was getting to, I was going to share with you the example of how my wife and I, we come from two different faith backgrounds, and both Christians, but just different brands of Christians, and I'm not going to discuss those brands because they're not relevant. There's only one body of Christ. But I was in my wife's organization's church, and we were there for a period of time. She fellowshiped with my brand of Christianity for a period of time. And when I was in her church, I was sitting in the Sunday school class with the older gentleman, and I liked it in that Sunday school class, and I learned a lot there, and decided that I was going to be silent so that I would not find myself in conflict or debate with any of the other gentlemen there, because I knew that I believed something slightly different than what they believed, their particular brand of Christianity. They believed some certain things that I did not necessarily agree with, but God said, I want you to sit here and just listen, just be here. And so that's what I decided to do. I was just in the class, and I wasn't there to say anything. And at a point, after being in that Sunday school class for so long, God had me to point out some things. And he said, you know what? When you hear a scripture, just repeat the scripture. Just say, hey, that's interesting. And reread the scripture. Don't say anything more than what it says. Don't say anything less than what it says. And one of the reasons I did that was because I realized that the word is powerful all by itself. And what I noticed people doing was literally reading the scripture and then saying whatever they wanted to say after they read what the word said. So if I'm reading a verse and the verse says 2 + 2 = 4, and we know that 2 + 2 = 4. And then after I say 2 + 2 = 4, but now 2 + 4 = 68. I said 2 plus 2 is 68 after saying 2 plus 2 is 4, after reading 2 plus 2 is 4, I know those two things are not the same thing, right? I don't have to tell you that 2 plus 2 is not 68. All I have to do is read 2 plus 2 is 4 and say, oh, that is so interesting. And that's all I was doing, is restating exactly what was right there in the word. And there is no room for offense in that, because, see, God magnified his word above his name. It is what he says it is. And when we read what the word of God says, we have to respect what it says. We can't come behind reading 2 plus 2 is 4 and then say 2 plus 4 is 68. Who's going to believe that? People who want to. Who's going to want to? People who want to get along. People who want to belong. People who have a tradition of saying 2 plus 2 is 68. And see, that's what many of us do in religion. We turn it into something that's just not true. And we have to stop settling for what's not true so that we can walk into the power and authority of what is spiritually. So when you desire spiritual things, you want to know what the Word of God actually says. So that might cause you to study and to buy a concordance or buy a Bible dictionary or buy a book on Eastern Orientalism and cultural customs of the time that give you a little more understanding of what the Bible actually says. It might cause you to read different commentaries and understand that there are reasons why people believe the different things they believe, but they have no ultimate bearing on what the Bible actually says itself. It, for me, it helps me differentiate what people believe and what the Bible actually says so that I can understand where the gaps are in people's understanding, so that as a teacher, I can help to fill some of those gaps with what the Word actually says and bring greater understanding to people who really want to know. Because there are some people who just don't want to know. They want to further their own brand of the 44,000 or 40,000 to 33,000 different brands and flavors of Christianity. And God is building one body of Christ. It has one head of that body. The head of the body of Christ is God's Son, Jesus Christ. And God is sending his Son, Jesus Christ, at some appointed time that only he knows. And when he sends them, then we will know all things. But right now, we know all things in part. So no Christian that you're ever going to talk to has a monopoly on the truth. And that's why we don't want to be easily offended, because that will get in the way of us being our brother's keeper. Now, one of the reasons I wanted to discuss this is because if you look in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, you'll see a pattern. First murderer was Cain. Cain killed his brother Abel because he was jealous that God received Abel's gift and God did not receive his gift. And that is in that category that I spoke of earlier of the pride of lust. He was offended that God received Abel's sacrifice, but God did not receive Cain's sacrifice. So Cain slew his brother Abel, killed his brother, right? Then you have next example that we read of in scriptures, and we read of how Esau desired to kill his brother Jacob, who took his birthright. And actually his birthright, he gave his brother his birthright at one point because he was feeling exhausted and hopeless, and he felt like life wasn't really worth doing and he just needed some food. And his brother said, sell me your birthright and I'll give you some food. And that's what he did. And so he knew, Esau knew that he didn't, it wasn't enough for him just to say, I give you my birthright. His, the one who was going to have to close that deal was Esau's father. And so when Isaac had to close that deal, when Isaac had to confer the blessing on Esau, you have a situation where Jacob had to deceive his father. His mom had to prepare some food. Then they had to put wool on his arms to make him seem hairy like his brother. Then he had to go in and convince his dad that he was his brother Esau. And then after Isaac had blessed Jacob, then Esau was furious because he had literally closed the deal and taken what he had already given him. He already gave him his birthright, but now the blessing that came with that birthright that activated it came from his father because his father was deceived by what his brother and mother did. Well, what's fascinating here is that this is not the only example in this particular family of how one brother said, I am going to, and his mother, Jacob's mother sent him away and said, your brother Esau is comforting himself in the fact that when your dad dies, he's going to kill you. So you see how this pride of life thing goes from Cain to Abel, and Cain wanting to kill Abel. And actually, before we even get to Esau and Jacob, here's another example of how another one of Abraham's sons was, another one of Abraham's sons, Ishmael. Ishmael, the son of Abraham and Isaac. Ishmael wanted to kill Isaac at a point. And so you have Ishmael, his brother, wanting to kill his brother Isaac. You have Esau wanting to kill his brother Jacob. You have Cain wanting to kill his, well, killing his brother Abel. Then you have 11 brothers of Joseph wanting to kill Joseph because Joseph had prophesied that he was going to be over all of them. Well, he had a dream. And the dream was that his brothers were going to bow down to him. And then his dream was also that his father and his mother were going to bow down to him. And they said, Joseph, you're out of your mind. And then dad sent him out to check on his brother who were tending to the sheep. And when Joseph went out there, his brother said, look at him coming out here. And his father bought him this fancy coat with all these different colors. And basically, he decided they were going to kill him then. And then one of his brothers said, no, instead of killing him, let's put him in a pit, and then we'll sell him. That's no profit for us to kill him, but it'll be better for us if we sell him to these traders. So these traders were coming, these Ishmaelites were coming. They were on their way to Egypt, and they took Joseph out of the pit and sold him to him. And then they took his coat of many colors, and they killed one of the sheep, and they put blood all over it and took it to his dad and said, do you know whose coat this is? And his dad said, oh, that's Joseph's coat. Oh, my goodness, my son is dead. Well, we know the rest of that story is later on. Joseph becomes the one who saves the family from starvation. But now, what I want to point out here is that there's a pattern throughout the Bible of brothers cause of pride wanting to kill your other brother because they were offended. And so we have to understand that the devil is going to use that same tactic in the body of Christ in order to pit us against one another. And when we are experiencing that, it is not shame for one Christian to believe something slightly different than another Christian, as long as we walk in love. Because see, when we walk in love, we give one another room to grow. As long as I walk in love, we might even be able to sit down at lunch and look at the verses in the scripture that say what we believe, and we might be able to study around that and say, well, is this what the Bible's actually saying, or do I need to renew my mind to the word and correct myself? Because, you know, I know I have had to correct myself in the past. When I was taught things that were wrong as a young man, I was a part of a Christian organization, one of the various 40,000 brands of Christianity that taught that you didn't have to be water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to be saved. And so the more that I'm reading, the more I see water baptism in the Bible over and over and over in the New Testament, mind you. And I thought to myself, there's no way that this is wrong. And I'd probably been taught incorrectly. And so I had to renew my mind to the Word of God. And I had to, you know, and at the time I'd already received the Holy Spirit. I manifested the Holy Spirit by speaking in tongues. I knew that I was, had a heart for God. I studied God's word. I lived well and sought to please God. And so getting water baptized was just me getting past my own ego of what my friends and family would think, people who belong to this Christian denomination that I belong to would think, what they would think. And so when I was water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, when I was 30, I had a lot of people that I cared about. They were shaking their heads and questioning what I was doing. And all I was doing was submitting to the authority of the Word of God. And see, that's all any of us ever have to do, because God will speak to you specifically. Through his word, he will speak to you. And then you will need to renew your mind and see, when you are desiring spiritual things, you don't care what people think. You're way past that level. You're about the business of pursuing love by loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and seeking to please him, serve him, trust him, and obey him. What people think is not on the menu of things that have to be accomplished. And so now we are no longer subject to the pride of life, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, but mainly this pride of life thing, which is the thing that causes us to want to kill our brother. See, there is a belief in Judaism that you can kill somebody with words, with what you say. So we find ourselves in Christianity, in the various 40,000 denominations and flavors of Christianity, tearing one another to shreds. We don't have to worry about what unbelievers are doing to us. We're tearing ourselves to pieces all by ourselves. And God tells us, don't do that. We're not representing him well. We are not doing what he's talking about in Ephesians chapter 4. And I highly recommend that you read Ephesians chapter 4, your personal study time, so that you can see what God is saying to you. I'm going to be speaking from another passage of scripture tonight. I want to first speak about Jesus Christ being our brother so that we can get a sense of what it is going on at that level. Matthew chapter 12, verse 50 says, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother." So this is Jesus Christ speaking. Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 12, verse 50, he says, "Whoever does the will of his Father in heaven is his brother and sister and mother." That is important for you to understand. So are you your brother's keeper? Well, you do what Jesus Christ says. You keep his word, right? You do the will of his Father in heaven. Do you do the will of Jesus Christ, Father, God Almighty? In heaven, and if you do, you are his brother and sister in love. This is about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Look at what it says here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So, see, one that sanctifies is Jesus Christ. He's the head of the body of Christ. Body of Christ, everything else from the neck down to the feet, that is all the body of Christ. And body of Christ are all one. So he says, he's not ashamed to call us brethren, because we're all a part of the same body, and he's the head. There is one head. There are not 40,000 heads. The body of Christ. And this is one of the challenges and one of the things I want to point out. When you look at this pride of life issue, the deal is that one of the reasons you have to have 40,000 different Christian organizations is because every one of those organizations needs a head. It's telling, and that head of that organization is telling itself that they're in the place of Christ, and they're not. They're not. Only Jesus Christ is the head of the body of Christ. The rest of us are members in particular of the body of Christ. So it says here in Hebrews 2:11, both the one who sanctifieth, Jesus Christ, the head of the body, and they who are sanctified, those of us in the body of Christ, we're all one. We're all of one. We are one body. So he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Look at what it says here in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. It says, For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, this is speaking of God, to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, Jesus Christ was the firstborn among many brethren. So it says, for whom God did foreknow. We were in God's foreknowledge. See, only God has foreknowledge. Only God knows the past, present, and future. And the future is what we call foreknowing, foreknowledge. So God, who foreknew us, he had foreknowledge of us all the way back in the beginning. He also did predestinate. We were predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. See, all the way before anything was, God predestinated us to be in the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome to know? You were on God's mind before anything was created, so that Jesus Christ would be the firstborn among many brethren. See, God always had a plan to have this huge family of many nations all to himself. And so Jesus Christ was a part of his plan to make this happen, but we're a part of that plan. We're supposed to be reconciling the world back to God, introducing them to the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ, so that they too can be conformed to the image of his Son. See, and really, what people in the world say is they say, that's not fair, that's not right, that he would choose some and not choose others. But really, what God was doing, from God's perspective, because God knows the past, present, and future, God knew who was going to accept his Son, Jesus Christ, as the payment for their sin, make him their master and Lord. And he knew who was going to reject Jesus Christ as their master and Lord and payment for their sin. So because God knew what they were going to do in their free will, what they were going to decide in their free will, then they, they are ultimately the ones who are... It is not God being unjust or unfair. It is God knowing. See, it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. So from that perspective, he also did predestinate. So God's plan, it is God's plan then, to be conformed to the image of his Son, right? You have to participate in that plan, so that Jesus Christ would be the firstborn among many brethren, not a few. And that's another one of the lies that rise up in what we call the 40,000 brands of Christianity, is only our brand is going to heaven. That is ludicrous. It's outrageous. People need to cut it out. See, this says that in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for whom God did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren, not a few brethren, not a handful of brethren, not a few thousand brethren, among many brethren. Okay? Look at what it says here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. It says, for ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So we're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Look what it says here in John 1:12. It says, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So as many as received Jesus Christ, he gave power to become sons of God to those who believe on his name, on the name of Jesus Christ. And so now our status changes. Look at what it says in Ephesians 2:19. It says, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. This is important. This is fundamental. This is essential for you to understand and get. Now, I'm going to get to another level of this because we're going to be talking about being our brother's keeper in a little more detail. But I want to first address this spiritual relationship issue so that we can get it into our heart, what is at stake. Look at what it says in 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, but it knew him not. See, what manner of love God has bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. And because of this, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. And that is a wonderful privilege that we have. Look at what it says in Galatians 4:6-7. It says, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. See, you have to understand that your level of status, your level of importance has increased. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son, Jesus Christ, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. See, when Jesus Christ taught his disciples how to pray in Matthew 6, he said, sought out my Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. See, people didn't pray like that before then. But he told them who they were. He told them who God was to them. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So it's the spirit of his son, Jesus Christ, in our hearts that cries, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art now no more a servant. See, we are no longer servants, but we're sons of God. And because we're sons of God, we're heirs of God through Christ. Jesus Christ made us heirs of God. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, it says in Romans. Look at what it says here in Romans 8:14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. See? That is our position. That is our status. So if we're sons, we need to love one another. We need to love our brothers in Christ and prefer the brethren, even though we might not all believe the same thing at one time. Let's begin to esteem God's word and respect one another to the extent that we could sit down around a cup of coffee and a Bible and see what the word of God actually says, and then respect one another as we grow in our level of personal understanding of what the Word of God says. It takes time to learn this Bible. It takes your lifetime to really get the Word of God in your heart to the level of understanding that God needs you to get it to. Look what it says here in 1 John 3:2. It says, beloved, now are we sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, when Jesus Christ shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. See, we're sons of God now, so we need to act like it. And even though it doesn't appear what we're going to be, we know that when Jesus Christ appears, we're going to be just like him. We're going to be transformed. We're going to be changed into our new likeness, which is going to be whatever he is. And we'll see him as he is. And that is an awesome thing. So for you to understand that first, Jesus Christ is your brother. Now, when you see your other brothers in Christ who believe something different than you, now you can begin to see them the way that you should see yourself. See, when we see one another, we should be looking through the lens of Christ. We should be looking through that same lens that God sees us through. God sees us through the lens of the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. We are righteous in the eyes of God. So now I'm going to get down to the nitty-gritty, to the word of this situation, so that we can get some real tactics and understanding about how we become easily offended with one another and how to get past that. So look at what happens here. This speaks of John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 3, I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. It says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'For the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' This is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'Voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. And Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.'" John the Baptist is telling these people, he's telling these Sadducees and Pharisees, these religious figures, at they're going to be dealt with. And he's telling them about Jesus Christ, who's coming after him. And he's saying, hey, I'm baptizing with water unto repentance, but the one who's coming after me is mightier than I, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, right? So now, John the Baptist baptizes Jesus Christ. Look at what it says here. It says, "And Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him." So Jesus is coming to John the Baptist at the Jordan to be baptized. And John tried to prevent him. John the Baptist tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me." Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. So John the Baptist knew who Jesus Christ was, said, "You need to be baptized in me." And Jesus Christ said, "Allow this to be now, because we have to fulfill all righteousness." So then John the Baptist did it. Look at what it says in verse 16. It says, "When he had been baptized," so when Jesus Christ was baptized by John the Baptist, "Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" You know who heard that? John the Baptist. John the Baptist was right there when God spoke from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, I want to point this out because it becomes important. It becomes important when we're looking at other side of this matter. Other side of this matter, is more severe, because other side of this matter is a time when John the Baptist is no longer in the wilderness baptizing souls. John the Baptist has been put in jail to have his head cut off for the political advantage of a very popular politician at the time who had been lured into a scenario with some women who led him to commit whatever he would be able to give them to him or give to them. And he said, and they asked for head of John the Baptist. Okay, so John the Baptist now is in jail, about to be assassinated, about to have his head cut off. And so John the Baptist is in jail, and he's wondering where the Messiah is, where Jesus Christ is, the one he ushered the way for, because he's thinking, I'm hearing reports of Jesus Christ eating with publicans and sinners and tax collectors and harlots, and I want to know when he's going to visit me. Is this really the Messiah? So he sends out some messengers to say, are you the one? Now, what's curious about this to me is John the Baptist heard God say from heaven, this is my son in whom I am well pleased, when he baptized him after he pulled him up out of the water, right? So there shouldn't be much more question about it, but look at what happens here, because this is what happens. Our level of offense when we don't understand what people are doing, when they don't do what we think they should be doing, they're not visiting us, when they're not tending to us, when God has them on another assignment, we want them to be there for us. And when they're not, we don't understand it, and we get hurt and offended, right? And some people will change religions over this now. So listen to what I'm sharing with you. So what it says here is in Luke chapter 7, verses 18, I'm going to read from 18 down to verse 35. And this is speaking about John the Baptist sending messengers to Jesus Christ when he's in jail about to have his head cut off. It says in verse 18, and the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Wow, that's pretty bold. When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? In that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. So Jesus Christ performed all these miracles in that very hour in their presence, right? Verse 22, Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And this is the thing. Those who are not offended by Jesus Christ are blessed. What that means is that those who are offended by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, are not blessed. What's it mean to not be blessed? Well, you're cursed. But you've cursed yourself because you are the one who's offended in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I don't know why you're offended in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's not my problem. My problem is, how do I love you while you're in the process of discovering who Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is, so that you can get past your offense? Blessed is he who is not offended because of me, is what Jesus Christ said. Jesus Christ told John's messengers, the two who he sent to Jesus Christ to ask if he was really the Messiah. He said, tell John the things you've seen and heard, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. 24 says, When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? Reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? Prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those who are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." This is what Jesus Christ says. "I say to you, among those who are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Now, this is important. This is showing you how important you are. Jesus Christ is saying to the people who are questioning him, "I say to you that John is the greatest prophet that ever, John the Baptist is the greatest prophet that ever existed. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist." Wow. That is showing you something, because we know that there are those who are going to get into heaven by the hair of their chinny chin chin. Those who are saved and don't win one soul for the kingdom. We know that exists. And it says that person is going to be greater than John the Baptist. That's hard to believe, right? What it says in verse 29, it says, "When all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers," see, the same people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who had problems with John the Baptist, it said, "But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized for him. And the Lord said, 'What then shall I liken the men of this generation?'" What are they like? "They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep.' John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and said, 'And you say he has a demon.' Son of Man," speaking of Jesus Christ, "has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and wine bibber and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Wisdom is justified by all her children." So Jesus Christ is telling them, "Look, I'm not here to please you." Because John the Baptist wasn't here to please you. Because John the Baptist did what you think he should be doing, and you condemned him. I'm doing what you don't think I should be doing, and you're condemning me the same way. Neither one of us would do what God has given us to do if we were trying to please people. We were trying to please the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Do not get distracted by other people. But also, do not get offended by other people. You know what God has given you to do? You can be at peace because your reward is intact, but you're pursuing love. And so now it's your Christian example of love that's going to make it possible for others to grow up. It's going to make it possible for others to learn how to love. It's going to make it possible for the unity of body of Christ to become a reality in this day and time, so that now we need not be ashamed when Jesus Christ returns and we are no longer divided in the 40,000 denominations. It's an embarrassment to God, honestly. It's a shame. And it's the result of a lot of chaos that has been orchestrated by the devil. So don't take it personally. Don't beat yourself up too harshly, because if this is how you were taught, you just didn't know any better, right? Now I want to close tonight with what God is expecting from us. Look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 4. He's expecting us to walk in unity. It says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we have to get to that level of spiritual love, pursuing that level of love. So then look at what it talks about regarding spiritual matters. Verse 7, it says, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, therefore, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. He might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, who are perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Speaking the truth in love, I grow up in all things to him who is the head, who is Christ. Now I want to stop there for a minute. Speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things to him who is the head of the body, Jesus Christ, speaking the truth in love, from whom the whole body, this is talking about through the head of the body, Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So look at this. We build the body up through love. See, every joint in the body plays its part and causes the growth of the body of Christ, edifying of itself in love, for the building up of the body of Christ in love. You ever seen bodybuilders and they work on different parts of their body? Well, just because one denomination is more prominent than another denomination doesn't mean that that Christian denomination is not a part of the body of Christ. We have to get past these isms and schisms in the body of Christ and begin to see one another as all a part of the body of Christ, because we build ourselves up, build up the body of Christ in love. We edify the body of Christ in love. And so pursuing love is what gets the job done, but we have to not become easily offended. That's how we are able to make that happen. So look what it says here regarding the new man. It says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. You put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows up according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the mind of your spirit. And you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So do not grieve the Spirit. Verse 25 says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. We are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. This will help you get along with other Christians who don't believe exactly what you believe. not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. These are the instructions. These are the commands of God. This is what you need to do so that you can be your brother's keeper and no longer be easily offended by your brother, so that you feel like you're doing God a favor by killing your brother with your words. You're misrepresenting God when you do this, and you're not pursuing love, and you do not desire spiritual things if you're doing this. I just want to encourage you to remember the poor example of Cain killing his brother Abel. Remember how Esau did not kill Jacob, and how Jacob ultimately walked in wisdom toward his brother Esau. After the fact, that's a great story. I highly recommend that you go to the book of Genesis and check it out. Brothers of Joseph, who were going to kill him and did not kill him, but put him in a pit and sold him into slavery, ultimately were saved by his brother Joseph, and they did bow down to him as he saw in his dream. Ishmael was sent away from Isaac after having in his heart to harm his brother. And so ultimately we see that John the Baptist was satisfied with what Jesus Christ, the message that Jesus Christ sent back to his two messengers, that he was doing the works of the Messiah, and that the Pharisees and Sadducees were giving him as much drama as they gave John the Baptist. Because these people who are not about fulfilling the will of God, they don't care what you do for real. They care about whether you yield to them. They care about whether you bow down to them. They care about whether you give them money. They care about whether you say their name every other minute instead of the name of Jesus Christ. So, once again, when we stay focused on what is real in the Word of God and the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and we are brothers with Jesus Christ, and we allow ourselves to be sons of God, God to be our Heavenly Father by passing through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, boldly before His throne to receive grace and mercy from Him, that we can be helpful to building up the rest of the body of Christ in the time of need. That is where we need to be. So I highly encourage you to pursue love and desire spiritual things, because we are our brother's keeper. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone forth tonight, God. Father, I thank you for you touching someone, transforming them, allowing them to have a pleasant night's sleep. I thank you for those on the other side of the world who are just hearing this message, who are about to embark upon their day's journey and their day's work. I thank you for you blessing them with insight and desire to love those who don't believe exactly what they believe, who acknowledge Jesus Christ as their master and Lord. Father, I thank you for you teaching us who know your Son as our Master and Lord to love one another better so that we can please you and love you better. Father, I thank you for the souls that you brought into the kingdom and the souls that you're about to bring into the kingdom. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. And as always, from the Spirit Alive Network, Transformation Station, Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver, be ye transformed. Keep on.
give me the words that will bring the light. Words on the wings of the morning, the dark night will fade away. In my heart now.
Speak to my heart.
Holy Spirit.
Message of love.
Go to encourage me.
Lift me in my heart.
From the stand. Love me and
care for me.
Speak to my heart now. Give me the words,
the words.
Oh, my
God.
I can hear from you, and I don't know what to do. I won't go on, never go on my own. Just let your spirit guide, and let your word abide there.
Speak to my heart, Lord.
From my heart.
Be your holy
word.
If I can hear from you,
if I can hear,
then I know what.